Well, good morning. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Book of Ecclesiastes. Lord willing, we'll finish up the ninth chapter. Couple of things that I'd like to just mention as we begin. We keep hearing a lot of repeated themes throughout our study of Ecclesiastes, and sometimes if we're not careful, we can kind of tune it out and say, been there, done that. That's what you said last Sunday and the Sunday before. But the reality is when we keep hearing repeated themes that come up again and again in God's word, rather than kind of check it off the list, saying that we have it, we don't have to pay attention, we should actually pay even greater attention, because if God sees fit to include it again and again in his word, it's something that we really need to understand. So when we hear those repeated themes, rather than tune it out, we should do the opposite and say, wow, this must be really important for God to keep saying this again and again in so many different ways. So that's the challenge this morning, as we're hearing some familiar messages. This is something that God really must consider to be very important. So as we look this morning, we're gonna look at things, as we've said before, through some different sets of lenses. You see, our worldview really is the way that we look at things. It's the system that's created by which we evaluate everything that we see. And so clearly the Bible wants us to view things through the lens of Scripture, or from a heavenly or eternal perspective, which is quite different than the world's way of viewing things. And so Solomon is in this really unique place where he was able to really experience some extremes. You know, talk about wealth. I mean, he was extremely wealthy. Power, extremely powerful. Brilliant beyond we could, you know, all we can imagine. I mean, this guy really, he was a great architect. He knew quite a bit about plant life, and he knew everything and experienced all these things to the greatest degree. And so he's able to sit back and say, you know, when I pursued these things and had relative success in my pursuits, apart from God, meaningless, vanity. It's like trying to grasp vapor. As soon as we think we have our hand around it, it's gone, right? And so really, you might say, well, why are we spending so much time dealing with how not to view the world? Well, I actually appreciate it. I appreciate the fact that I can see the great contrast between the way we're not to view things versus the way we are to view things. For instance, and this term typically comes up a lot during political seasons, which seems like we're always in a political season now, but you might hear that this candidate or that candidate is way too polarizing. And in that arena, perhaps there's truth to that. But the reality is, polarize isn't really a bad thing. I kind of appreciate it. I remember my high school days, and I'm going to age myself a little bit. Now listen, we weren't taking black and white pictures because that's all we had available, okay? We had color, but in this particular class, we took black and white photos, and we developed the film and developed the pictures. It was really quite neat. Not like this stuff we have today where you snap it on your phone and, you know, you can manipulate it and make it look brilliant and all that. But we used to put, in fact, it was required that we put a polarized lens on our camera. There were a couple of reasons for that. First of all, a lens, or the filter rather, is a lot cheaper than a lens. So it also serves as like a sacrificial ring that if you were to drop it and damage it, it would just damage that and not the lens, which is more valuable. But it also served to make the darks really dark and the lights really light. So it would take away a lot of the, like, the misty, foggy kind of look, right? It would make things crisp and clear. You know, and that's a good thing, because with great contrast comes great clarity, right? In fact, if you were in the market today for a TV, one of the things you would do is find out what the contrast ratio is. Because if you had a really great contrast ratio, and I don't know what they're up to now, but I mean, you're talking like one and, you know, one to like millions or something. I don't know. It's crazy. But the greater the contrast ratio, the clearer the picture, because with contrast comes great clarity. So I think from our perspective, it's going to be kind of nice to view wisdom. That's what we're going to look at today from the world's perspective, so that we can understand really how not to view wisdom. But then we're going to be able to apply that and see how we ought to view things. So again, Solomon here keeps kind of going back and forth, and we have to pay attention, because we don't want to put stuff in there that's not there. And if he's giving us a grim picture, we kind of want to see it for its ugliness, right? I mean, we don't want to, you know, force stuff into the text. And last week, if you remember, it was kind of a grim picture. We looked at death, right? We looked at the certainty of death. We looked at the inferiority of death, right? You know, we were told that it would be better to be a living dog. And again, our culture doesn't view it this way, but in that culture, a dog was a terrible, disgusting creature. So it was better to be a living dog than a dead lion, which was a regal, powerful creature. Again, so death was certain, it was inferior, and then we had the remedy for death, right? I mean, the remedy for death is, hey, God's in control, and we can enjoy the things that he gives us. But it was kind of a downer. And so we did see what death under the sun looked like. And this morning, we're going to look at wisdom under the sun. And so that clue there, under the sun, tells us that it's that which pertains to the world. It's under the sun and not that which is above or over the sun. So we have those two very clear distinctives, right? Like different pairs of glasses that we can wear. And it sounds kind of corny, but hopefully it'll stick. So we're gonna put on our under the sun glasses, right? And then once in a while, we're going to take those off and put on our S-O-N glasses, right? Our sun glasses. We're going to view things from the world's perspective and see how messed up and depressing it is. And then we're going to view things from heaven's perspective, where Jesus is, and see things from his perspective, okay? And again, it's a little rough. It's a little clunky. It's kind of difficult. Like, why are we looking at this bad stuff? But it's going to give us great clarity. And hopefully, when we're done this morning, we're gonna have a hunger for godly wisdom like we haven't had before. So let's pray, and then we'll get into our text this morning. Father, thank you so much for your love and care for us, and thank you for this book, Lord, and even the repeated themes. We really need to pay attention, because for you to repeat these things so often lets us know that it's very, very important, and we should hear and heed what it is that you're telling us. So Lord, I pray this morning, as we look again at kind of the grim perspective of worldly wisdom, Lord, that we would be left when we leave this place with a greater perspective on heavenly, godly wisdom, Lord, and hunger for that, and seek to let that control us and guide us. We thank you so much for how you're going to use this morning in our lives, and thank you for the convicting power that it's had in my life, even this week, Lord. I pray that we would continue to yield ourselves to your wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. So the world has a poor view of wisdom, right? I mean, I think that's pretty easy to understand. The world has a poor view of wisdom. And we're going to look at three ways the world views wisdom. All right? So to begin with, we're going to look at the fact that the world would see wisdom this way. Wisdom is unpredictable by the world. It's unpredictable. They don't get it. They don't see how it works. And this text really tells us that. We're going to see five examples. We're going to see the example in verse 11. We're going to see the example of athletics, the military, industry, finance, and talent. Okay? Typically, you think if someone is fast, and they're in a race, they're going to win. That's not always how it works. Okay. So listen, we need to look for clues. Which lens are we to view this through? Well, right there in verse 11, he says, I again saw under the sun. So we're to kind of put on our under the sun glasses, right? We're to see what the perspective of worldly wisdom is. And again, we're going to see in verse 13, he says it again. He says, I came to see as wisdom under the sun. So there's clues there how we're to view this and we're to see it from that perspective. And again, we're not to camp there. We're not to stay there, but he's going to show us how messed up it is viewing things from the world's perspective. So I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift. Isn't that crazy? I mean, typically we realize, hey, the fastest person's going to win the race. Remember the old story of the tortoise and the hare, right? The tortoise shouldn't have won that race, right? I mean, the hare was much faster, much swifter, should have won the race. I was even thinking here about the last Winter Olympics that we had. And I'll tell you what, my wife really, 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 really enjoys the Olympics. I mean, we will actually try to get like a temporary pass to different TV packages so that we can view that. She really, really likes it. And I remember there was this event, and I think it was one of these like multiple, many events that kind of came together in one. And in this particular case, if my memory serves correct, there was some cross-country skiing. They do some cross-country skiing, and some of it was, you know, there were a few little bits downhill, but most of it was cross-country. Then they'd like lay down on their belly and they do some shooting, and then they get up and they go some more. It was really fascinating, pretty exciting stuff. Well, there was this guy who was, I think, either last or second to last. I mean, he didn't stand a chance. And as they're getting ready to finish this race, these guys start tumbling. You know, one person kind of crashes into another and starts a chain reaction. And the top guys were involved in this crash. And here this guy from the end just comes along. And, you know, before he didn't stand a chance. And now he's like, there might be hope for me yet, you know. And he ends up, I think he got like bronze. That's crazy, right? So the fastest person doesn't always win the race. And that doesn't make sense to us. But in reality, sometimes that happens. You know, we see how things are supposed to be, but then sometimes they don't happen that way. Well, look at the next example. He says, the battle is not to the warriors. Sometimes in war, an inferior army wins. I mean, think about our founding, and we can get into whether or not we should have revolted and all that stuff, and there's a lot that we can discuss there, and maybe we could do another time. But the reality is, our country, this little ragtag group of farmers, beat the world's most powerful military. See, it doesn't always go the way it's supposed to. And the world, they just like, oh, you know, it gets frustrating because, you know, the biggest army is supposed to win. The fastest is supposed to win the race. But it even gets worse. It says, neither bread to the wise. And again, that would be that example of industry. You know, sometimes the people that succeed in industry aren't always the best. Sometimes it just doesn't work the way we think it should work. We also see the same with finances. He says, nor wealth to the discerning. You know, normally you think the smartest guy is going to end up with the most money. It doesn't always work that way. And of course, there's basic principles that we can apply and all that stuff. But the reality is, it doesn't always work out the way that we think it should work out. And he goes on to even talk about more broadly the issue of talent. He says, favor to men of ability. Sometimes people that are better abled don't have the success that others have, right? And we see that sometimes. Yes, we can say that we can see these patterns and all the rest of it, but what happens when things don't work out the way they're supposed to work out? What does the world do? They don't get it. It drives them nuts. But we get it. And I don't want to jump the gun, but we know who's in charge of that. We know the one who's in control. And again, we don't want to put those glasses on just yet. We still want to have our under the sun glasses. We want to view this as Solomon is trying to teach us from this worldly perspective. We want to view it that way. He says at the end of verse 11, "For time and chance overtake them all." Wouldn't that be a bummer if there was no God and all these things that are supposed to happen don't seem to be happening the way they should be happening? And they just say, well, some people are more lucky than other people. It's all time and chance, right? I mean, don't we hear the world telling us that? You know, we aren't really fearfully and wonderfully made. We're just the byproduct of some cosmic burp, right? You know, pfft, here it is. You know, I guess that would be the other thing. But you know what I mean? I mean, that's what they say, and how horribly depressing that is. It's all random chance. And again, Solomon is not telling us that this is the way it is. Again, the clue is under the sun. We're looking at it from a worldly under the sun perspective. And again, that's really, really depressing. It's all time and chance, and that overtakes them all. There's no hope. Some people are lucky. Some people aren't lucky. It all just kind of happens. Bummer. Verse 12, he says, "Moreover, man does not know his time. Like a fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare." I mean, that's pretty depressing, isn't it? All time and chance, and we have no idea when our day's going to be done, right? We have no idea. Like a fish caught in a net, you know, just swimming around, doing its thing, and boom, it's caught in a net, and it's somebody's lunch. A bird caught in a snare, you know, doing what birds do, whatever they're doing, flying around and picking at worms, and then boom, caught in a snare, somebody's lunch. That's what life is like for people who have no perspective of God. And how horrible that is. And he goes on to say, "So the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them." They're victims of their circumstances. It's all random. It's all chance. You just live until you're dead. Man, that's really messed up. You know, I think that it's worth noting, you know, this idea that things are just going to happen and we don't look at things from God's perspective, it's terribly wrong. In fact, Jesus gave us that parable of that rich fool in Luke chapter 12. I'll just begin in verse 16. It says, "And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul," soul, I like that, right? It's kind of like, you know, people say, and then I said to myself, self, right? He said, "Then I said to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And you might think, well, what's wrong with that? He worked hard and now he's storing it up. You know, and it's good to plan. It's good to be productive. What's the problem? Well, listen, it says, "But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?" Again, there's nothing wrong with preparing and planning. But the problem with this rich fool was he did all of that without considering God and God's plan. Because I would venture to say, if this man knew that he was going to die when he died, he wouldn't have lived the way that he was living, right? And then, of course, James also tells us something very similar, right? Talking about our life, you know, being a vapor, and we should be careful not to say, well, I'm going to go do this, and I'm going to go do that. No, we should say, rather, if the Lord wills, I'll do this, and I'll do that, right? We know that God is in control, that God has a plan and a purpose, and he wants us to plan and to work, but he wants us to submit our plans to his authority, right? He holds the veto pen, and we want to consider him when we're making these plans. But the fool, it's such a lousy view. It's all random chance. whatever happens, happens. We're going to live, and someday, boom, we're dead. Like a fish caught in a net, or like a bird trapped in a snare. So the world has a poor view of wisdom. We see wisdom is unpredictable to the world. But we also see here that wisdom is unappreciated by the world. It's unappreciated. Let's look at this. Also, I came to see wisdom as wisdom under the sun. Again, we're looking at it from a worldly under the sun perspective. And it impressed me. There was a small city with a few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and constructed large siege works against it. Okay, so picture this. You've got this little city. Now, they have a wall around the city, but really, like, there's not much there, not many people there. Like, who really wants to come and take over this little city? They've still got walls. They're still trying to be protected that way. But this big, powerful king comes and builds up siege walls around the city. They're gonna put the city under siege. They're going to try to choke it out so they can't go out. They're going to starve to death because they're going to need things more than what is available to them within the confines of those walls. And they're going to build these big walls, maybe even you could picture it this way, like a scaffold or something that is going to go along their walls and even bigger than their walls. And they're going to have an advantage to hurl things down at the people. And it's terrible. There's really no hope. I mean, this big, powerful king in this little town. Who would want it anyway? But listen to this. Verse 15. But there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Isn't that cool? He delivered the city by his wisdom. Now, I don't even know if this was just a story that Solomon is making up, or perhaps this is an actual experience that he observed. But wisdom won the day. I wanted to show you just a little example of that. We won't spend a great deal of time here, but in 2 Samuel chapter 20, Joab was trying to pursue and kill this man named Sheba because he was trying to harm David. And so he pursues him to this city, and again, he puts, you know, starts building a siege around the city. They're gonna destroy it. Okay, I mean, and they're big and powerful, but listen to this. 2 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 16. Then a wise woman called from the city, "Here, please tell Joab, come here that I may speak with you." So he approached her, and the woman said, "Are you Joab?" And he said, "I am." Then she said to him, "Listen to the words of your maidservant." And he answered, "I'm listening." Then she spoke, saying, "Formerly they used to say, 'They will surely ask advice at Abel.'" And that's where they are. And thus they ended the dispute. So apparently this place was known for being a place of wisdom and discernment. People would actually go there to have disputes resolved, and that's what happened. Okay, and in verse 19, she says this, "I am one of those who are peaceable and faithful in Israel. You are seeking to destroy a city, even a mother in Israel. Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?" You see what she's doing? She's trying to get Joab to see things from a heavenly perspective. She's saying, why in the world? Like this city is something important to Israel. God gave us this land, and we're part of Israel, and here you are, you know, trying to destroy this whole city. Verse 21, he says, "Such is not the case, but a man from the hill country of Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, has lifted up his hand against King David. Only hand him over, and I will depart from the city." And this gets a little gruesome, but this is what she said. And the woman said to Joab, "Behold, his head will be thrown over the wall to you over the wall." And then the woman wisely came to all the people. They cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, or however you want to say it. It's probably wrong anyway. And threw it to Joab. So he blew the trumpet, and they were dispersed from the city, each to his tent. Joab also returned to the kingdom of Jerusalem. I mean, isn't that amazing? I mean, here you have this large army putting this city under siege, and what if that city was equally powerful? You say, all right, now we'll duke it out. Well, even if that were the case, what happens when you have two great armies that go at it? Now they destroy each other. You know, being a child who grew up at the tail end of the Cold War, you know, we always had in the back of our minds that one of these days it could happen. Russia's going to push the button and a nuke's going to come our way. And then we're going to send everything that we have to them and they're going to send more to us and the whole world's going to be obliterated. I mean, how cool is that, right? Super powerful against super powerful and everything's gone. Wisdom. And I'm not saying there's not a place for that, you know. But what I am saying is wisdom is even more valuable than that kind of power. And we saw it in that example, and we see it here. So whether this was an actual account or if he's just telling a story, this happened. This whole city was saved because of this poor wise man. And listen to the end of verse 15. Yet no one remembered the poor man. Isn't that just like it? I mean, they probably should have, like, giving the guy a statue, or they should have a holiday for this guy. But as it is, they forgot about him. And isn't that really true of worldly wisdom? I mean, you could see the hand of God doing something and say, see, you see God at work? And then people just forget about it. Forget that it ever happened. They don't want to see it. And so it is here. Now this gets a little difficult because we don't know if verses 13 to 15 are connected to 16, 17, and 18 in that, like, we're talking about the same guy and the same event. It kind of sounds like it based on the context. See, we could say, well, here was this one guy, poor guy, by his wisdom saved this city. Oh, and then there was this other guy and this other thing. But it's probably the same. But let's get into that next point, and we'll see if we can make that connection. So again, the world has a real crummy view of wisdom. And they see wisdom as unpredictable. They see it as unappreciated. But also here, we're going to see that wisdom is unheeded by the world. They don't heed the wisdom. Okay? So verse 16, he says, so I said, wisdom is better than strength. And we just saw that displayed, right? Some poor, wise man won the war. Wisdom is better than strength. But the wisdom of the poor man, and again, this is where it's unclear whether this is the same poor man, because up here we're told that he delivered the city, but now we're saying that they didn't listen to him. Okay, now perhaps the wise man gave the remedy. Maybe there was some kind of a treaty that was conditional, and as long as they lived up to their part and followed the wisdom, there was peace and deliverance. And then maybe when they said, yeah, I think we're done with that, you know, then when they stopped heeding that, then they were overtaken. I'm not sure, but the point is the same. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised. And his words are not heeded. Isn't that true of what we know of the world today? The loudest voice is, and I get a little loud, so bear with me for what I'm about to say next. The loudest voice isn't always the right voice, okay? Verse 17, it says, the words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. I mean, usually when the facts aren't on the side of the person arguing, they get louder and start screaming, right? I mean, just think of it. And we can think of it in the public arena today. You know, you'll have somebody come on to a college campus or to a protest or something and just ask a simple question. You know, I mean, just ridiculous. Like, one example is, you know, what is a woman? And that doesn't seem like a controversial thing. It's just, what is a woman? And people go nuts. I mean, they get mad and they start screaming and they start hollering, right? And And again, we see it in other arenas. Oftentimes, the powerful, you know, there's a lot of powerful crybabies that like to scream and holler, you know, and a lot of times they scream and holler when the evidence doesn't support their position. And so some powerful person who is really, really loud isn't as good as some quiet person who is wise, right? We see that here. We see it in our own world, but wisdom is unheeded by the world. They don't get it. They don't understand. I mean, they kind of see it, but then they just like, eh, so what? He goes on to say in verse 18, wisdom is better than the weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Isn't that the truth? I mean, wisdom is better. And wisdom, a lot of the characteristics that we have of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 are very similar to some of the characteristics of wisdom. I mean, they're very, very closely related. Wisdom is better than war. And one sinner destroys much good. So again, you see wisdom being self-controlled, being quiet and reasonable and gentle, but one sinner can mess it all up. You know, that wrong kind of wisdom is they destroy and devour. It's not building and productive. Well, what's the answer to that? I mean, that's kind of messed up. It's kind of a messed up view to have. But what's the answer then? You see, for us, and now this is where we get a chance to take off those under the sun glasses, right? And we get to put the S-O-N glasses on, and we get to see that yeah, it would be really depressing if there was no God. It would be really depressing if that's all there was. But thank God that we serve a God who is in control. We serve a God who orchestrates things to accomplish his purposes. You know, I think it was Warren Wiersbe. He said, we depend on promises, not on explanations. Isn't that cool? Like, we don't have to know how it all works out, but we know the one who makes it work. Or to put it another way, I don't know how, but I know who. God is behind the scene, and he moves the scene he is behind. I mean, isn't that cool? We have a God who's in control. So even when the fastest guy doesn't win the race, that's okay. God's got a plan and a purpose. Even if the most powerful army isn't the winning army, it's okay. Our view of things isn't limited to just this world. Because if it were, we would be as miserably depressed as Solomon is showing us that view to be. But it's so much better for us. We have the perspective from not just what's going on here, but from heaven's perspective, above the sun or over the sun, eternal perspective, and that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? So again, it's kind of a crummy picture, you know, but it's polarized, and when we get to see that polarized picture, we get to see it clearer. And I don't know about you, but it helps me to appreciate even more that God is in control, that I can trust what his word has to say, even if my eyes see something different. You know, even if it doesn't seem to make sense from a worldly perspective, that's okay. It doesn't make sense from a worldly perspective, but it makes all the sense from heaven's perspective. And I can trust in this God who has it all in control. We look at the world today and we say, where's God? I mean, this is all messed up. Things are getting worse. And it's just nuts. And yeah, it is kind of nuts. But I also know that God says it's going to get more and more nuts the closer we get to the end. And even that's reassuring. We're still living in some crazy times, but what a great time to live. You know, we're living in a time where people need Jesus. People need the gospel. People need the wisdom from God. And man, I don't know about you, but I want to be where the fighting's the fiercest. And I'll tell you, this is an exciting time to live in. And yeah, it gets a little discouraging. But we know how it ends. We know that God has this. And we know that God said it was going to get like this the closer that it got to the end. And that's okay. God's in control. And we want to continue to see things from his perspective. We want our worldview to be a biblical worldview, to see things through the lens of Scripture so that we can see things clearly as they are. Let's pray, and then Ben's going to pray again, but I want to pray too. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this word of yours, Lord, and thank you that we get to see very clearly from the perspective of a man who was able to experience so many things far greater than we'll ever experience, and he was able to say that without God, it's meaningless. We can learn from him. We don't have to make the same mistakes that he made, Lord. Help us to be wise. Help us to honor wisdom, Lord, even when the world doesn't. Help us to appreciate it, even though the world doesn't, Lord. Help us to be okay when things are unpredictable and it doesn't go the way we think they should. You're in control, and we can trust you, and you are good. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.